Well, last week we began looking at that portion in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus Christ instructs us about our earthly possessions. And you remember there, as we read a minute ago, that His instruction is quite simple there. He tells you to stop laying up treasures on earth and instead to lay up treasures in heaven. His concern here, we saw, is not so much what you have or what you don't have. You can be rich and be godly. You can also be poor and be godly, or any of the other combinations. You can be poor and ungodly or rich and ungodly. Having or not having riches is not the issue in itself. The problem is when you make earthly riches your treasure. Jesus absolutely forbids laying up as your treasure things of the earth. When you look to riches to make you happy and to bless you, then you've gone out of the way. When you make the acquisition of earthly treasures the thing that you live your life around, then you're missing what He is calling you to here. When we act as if riches have some kind of independent power in themselves to bless us, apart from the hand and blessing of God. Jesus is pointing out here that it really doesn't matter how much you have or don't have of this world's treasures. The only thing that matters is your relationship to God, because God is the one who has the power ultimately to bless and to curse. Because the whole human race has fallen into sin, then we're under God's wrath and curse until such time as we're reconciled to Him. His image has been defaced in us by our sin, and so we're under His displeasure. As a result, this world and all the treasures of this world are passing away. But now that Jesus has come into the world to reconcile sinners to God, we can return to God's favor through Him. He promised eternal life to all those who believe. An eternal life in which we are blessed by God forever and ever. That's the eternal life that He's talking about, where you have His blessing always. And Jesus tells those who are in His kingdom to stop laying up treasures on this earth that will all be destroyed, and to start laying up treasures in heaven that will never be destroyed. When Jesus tells you to do this, He's telling you to get your priorities straight. Now that He has come to establish His kingdom of righteousness, you have the privilege, you see, to be restored to His image. That's the treasure. You can bear not fruits of the field now, but you can bear now the fruits of everlasting life, the fruits of the Spirit. You can be restored to God's glorious image. You can become like Jesus Christ. These are the treasures of heaven that you ought to be pursuing with all earnestness. Eternal life is about knowing Him, about becoming all that He has called us to be. Jesus gives a very obvious reason why these treasures of heaven ought to be your treasure. Because the treasures of the world pass away. Moth and rust destroy them. Thieves break in and steal them. Everything will be lost. The treasures of heaven will never perish. The moth, the rust cannot destroy them. Thieves cannot steal them. They will endure forever. So the message to you that we looked at last week is that now, in this present world, is the time of planting and sowing and of growing, of bearing all of these fruits that God has called you to bear. This is your opportunity now in this life to bear fruit for all eternity. You see, this is the time of planting and sowing. And the last day will be the time of the harvest. And it will be too late to go out and start plowing the field and planting at that time. The treasures that you lay up now will be with you for all eternity. Those that you don't lay up will not be with you. This makes sense to lay up these treasures because they make a difference in 1,000 years from now, in 1,000,000 years from now, in 1,000,000,000 years from now. These fruits make a difference. How foolish it is to make the treasures of this world your portion when you can lay up treasure in heaven. What kind of fool in this world would have a huge sum of money to invest and invest it in an investment that he knew was going to fail in the next year, if he knew there was another investment that would not fail? That's what you do. You invest in earthly treasures in something that will fail. What's wrong with us? Why is it that we give so little attention to laying up treasures in heaven? The things that Jesus says are so obvious here. But what is our problem? Is if we are believers, if we are Christians, why do we give so little attention? Well, in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, Jesus says to us the reason. The lamp of the body is the eye, he says. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The reason that you're not more attentive about laying up treasure in heaven is because you have bad eyes. That's what Jesus says here. If you have bad eyes, you can't see things the way they really are. Suppose that a man with bad eyes is out sailing in his boat. He can't distinguish between the waves and the rocks. It's all just a blurry mass to him. He will likely dash his boat against the rocks. He acts not according to what he can't see, but according to what he sees with his bad eyes. Of course, the idea of seeing can mean a lot more than that. Suppose that two men are going out to buy a car, a used car. One of these men is quite knowledgeable. He knows what to look for in purchasing that car. The other doesn't. The one who knows what to look for may find several problems with a certain car that he inspects. It's got a bad transmission, rusty gas tank, a problem with the suspension. So he walks away. The other man comes along. He drives that car. It seems to be fine to him. He doesn't see any of the problems. There's something wrong with his sight. So happily, he purchases the car, and he supposes that he got a good deal. We may say that that second man had bad eyes. He was unable to see what was really there. He couldn't see what the first man saw. That's what's wrong with you when you don't pursue the treasures of heaven. You simply don't see the surpassing excellence of these treasures compared to all earthly treasures. Isn't that the problem that Eve had right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden? She began going wrong when she looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good. That was her perception. As soon as she saw that, she saw wrong. The tree was not good because God had told her to stay away from that tree. And to buttress his prohibition, he had also told Adam and Eve that the day they ate of it, that they would surely die, that they would be severed from him. You do the same thing when you look at something and conclude that it would be good, when God's Word would instruct you that that thing is not good at all. For example, if you want to get a certain job, looks like a really good job, but you have to lie in order to get that job or to keep that job, then you're going against God's Word, and that job will be to you a curse rather than a blessing. I don't care how much it pays. It will be a curse and not a blessing. Or if you see a way to make a fast profit, but it will involve taking advantage of someone maybe legally as far as the courts of our land, but unjustly as far as what God would say, then that money shouldn't look good to you. That profit that you can attain is an evil and bad profit. And if you look at it and say, that is a good thing, then you're not seeing clearly. Or suppose that you see a house or a car that you just have to have. But in order to get it, you have to put yourself in a position where you won't be able to tithe. Where you'll be so strapped that if somebody's in need, you won't be able to assist them. And you'll be so strapped that you won't be able to provide adequately for your family in other ways that are necessary. Perhaps that you'll be forced to have to work on the Lord's Day and to neglect the worship of God at home. If that house or that car looks good to you, you have bad eyesight. That house or that car cannot bless you on its own. It can only bless you if God blesses you with it. Now, I know that this is all very deceptive because the fruit of the forbidden tree was probably quite attractive, quite tasty. And that job that you have to lie about is probably a good paying job, pleasant job. And that gorgeous house that you want is probably a real delight to your eyes. The temptation, you see, is not strong because it's ugly and it doesn't look good. The temptation is strong because it is something that is beautiful. Proverbs warns us about going after a seductress, about adultery. It doesn't warn us about ugly seductresses, but the beautiful ones in particular. The problem when you look at these things is you don't see all that you need to see. If you could see the trouble that the thing would bring to your soul and understand that trouble, it wouldn't look good to you at all. What's more, you don't see the surpassing excellence of serving Christ. You do not see well enough to distinguish what is not so good from what is very good. This problem with the eyes is the problem that everyone has who rejects the gospel. Two people can hear the very same gospel preached. They can both hear that the God of heaven has sent His Son to die on the cross to take away the sin of the world. They can both hear that Jesus Christ has suffered for that sin and that God has accepted that sacrifice by raising Him from the dead. And that all who believe in Him will be saved. They can both hear that He promises to give His Spirit to all who believe, to give new life to them, life in full communion and full fellowship with God. And the one man can hear that message and he can be absolutely delighted by it. He will say, "That's the best news I've ever heard. You mean to tell me that a sinner like me can be restored to a holy God? Surely this is a marvelous thing. I will hear more of this." The other man hears exactly the same message. Shrugs his shoulders. "What does this have to do with me?" he says. "I don't see what difference it can make in my life. What are you excited about? I'm going to go and play golf." If you're like the first man, you have good eyes. You're able to see the difference that the gospel makes. If you're like the second man, you have bad eyes. You can't really see what's important, what really matters. You can't see what is really there. But if you're a Christian who has believed the gospel, then don't tell me that you don't struggle with fuzzy vision when it comes to earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Because of fuzzy vision, not a one of us in this room is as fervent as we should be about choosing heavenly treasure above earthly treasure. And I want you to think about Moses for a minute. Do you remember what it says about him in Hebrews chapter 11? I'll read it to you. Hebrews 11:24. "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." This passage tells you that Moses chose deliberately to leave all the glories of Egypt and suffer with God's people because he saw that suffering with Christ, reproach with Christ, was far more excellent than all of the treasures of Egypt. He went wandering around in the wilderness with an obstinate people that God had given him to lead for 40 years and esteemed that more excellent than sitting on a throne in Egypt with everything at his command and disposal. He could see, it says, the glory of the one who is invisible, the one that we know by faith in his word. He could see what was invisible to other people. Someone looking who didn't have good eyes, who has bad eyes, would say, "Moses is a fool. Egypt's the most prosperous kingdom in the world. They don't even have very many enemies that are a threat to them at this time. They're so wealthy and successful. Moses could have whatever he wants, riches and wives and palaces and food and fine clothing and entertainment. Not only that, but if Moses was a person that wants to do good and influence other people, what better place to do that than from a throne in the most powerful kingdom in all the world?" Now, of course, now that we are on the other side of things and we see what happened to Moses and how more people know Moses than they know the pharaohs of Egypt, we may find it easy to say, "Oh yes, Moses made the right decision." If you'd been there when Moses first made that decision to leave Egypt, had to run away and wait for the first 40 years in the wilderness before God called him to lead his people, and then spend another 40 years with the people in the wilderness, it wouldn't have been so easy for you to see that Moses had made a good decision unless you have very good eyes. So likewise, if you'd lived in the day when Jesus Christ was on the earth, and when he went to the cross, and he was hanging there on the cross, you would have questioned whether that was a good decision. Everybody that knew him questioned, was that a good decision? Couldn't he have had more influence and done more good if he'd been a little kinder to the chief priests and the Pharisees? Surely there was no need for him to die at such a young age and to be cut off when he had so many more years that he could have lived, and in such a horrible manner. That's what happens to you when you have to choose between the reproach that comes from Jesus Christ and some earthly treasure. The earthly treasure looks better to the people around you, and you struggle with it also. But Jesus endured the cross because he had excellent eyesight. He could see the joy that was set before him. He saw what the disciples saw in a very, very fuzzy way, if at all. He had clear vision. He could see that blessing came from doing God's will in a sinful, fallen world, no matter what that meant. He esteemed the treasures that came by way of the cross as more precious than the treasures of this world that he could have obtained if he had become king in the way that the people wanted him to become king. You remember when he fed the 5,000? And they all said, "Oh, let's make him king." Remember what Jesus did? He preached a sermon at that time. A sermon that made them all go away. People say, "He must have made a mistake." The church planning experts come out and say, "This is not a good way to make a church grow. Jesus did wrong here." But Jesus could see clearly what was excellent, and that's the way he chose. Brothers and sisters, understand this morning, the quality of your vision affects everything that you do. That's what Jesus brings out in this passage. Jesus says that if you have good vision, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, then everything in you will be going in the wrong direction. You will think that you're doing something good when you're doing something harmful. You see, your eyes are the entry point for outside information. If they're not seeing things clearly, everything will be processed wrongly within. Your whole being will be put into motion based on false information. You will reach out your hand and take the forbidden fruit and eat it because it will look good to you. As Jesus puts it, when your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of the darkness. Your entire being wrongly oriented, pursuing the wrong goal. Now that's quite a thought. Imagine living your whole life for the wrong things. There you are, like everyone else, with 24-hour days, 365-day years, a complete being, body and spirit, and all that you are poured into what will only serve to bring down God's judgment for all eternity. Don't be careless about this. It's too important to not face honestly. You must make sure that your vision is clear, or you'll lose everything. What a tragedy to wake up in eternity and realize that you were all wrong. Don't flatter yourself and say, well, I've loved my family, done the best I could, I've even gone to church, tried to help people out when they were in need. God's Word tells you that you're a sinner and that your first order of business with God is to believe on the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins. That's the first order of business. Unless you've done that, I don't care how good you may think that you have been, God is not impressed. He sees the way that you really are. He sees the sin that is in your heart, even sin that you don't see. You need to see that now so that you will run to Jesus for forgiveness. If you don't start there, your vision's off. And everything you do will be off. You need to open your eyes and see how much you need Jesus and His death on the cross. If you don't rely on Him and this great work, your whole life will be wasted. It will bring about nothing more than God's judgment. What a fool that you would dare to live before God, a holy God, without a Savior, and act all your life as if you don't need a Savior. What could be more blind than to do that? You see how Jesus goes on in this passage to say that if the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Jesus is acknowledging here that you do have a certain kind of light in you. But He says if that light is darkness, then it's even worse than not having any light at all. You're like a little toddler. Suppose that one of our little toddlers, you know, we're down visiting the Powers down in Florida. I remember when I used to go to Florida with my family, and my mother would always warn me as a little child that if I saw a very colorful, beautiful little snake, to stay away from it. They have coral snakes down there. You've seen pictures of them with the bright colors. My mother feared that I would grab hold of that snake because it was so pretty. A little toddler, you see, he has eyes to see that snake is pretty. And he's drawn, therefore, to that snake. And the light in him is darkness. It would be better if he couldn't see at all, if he was completely blind, and then he wouldn't see the thing that he wants to go after that's actually harmful for him. So that the light in you, Jesus says, becomes darkness. This is exactly what people do when they abuse the light that's in them. A person will see the pleasure of that new house that they can't afford. That person has enough light to see that the house is beautiful, like the coral snake, but not enough light to see that buying that house will put them in bondage in serving God. That little bit of light, the beauty of the house, leads to a greater darkness than total blindness. They couldn't even tell that that house was attractive. This person cannot see that by making his treasure to be the things of this world, he is bringing himself into that bondage. Covetousness is like an addiction that swallows up your heart. Like a cocaine addict Your whole life is lived around getting more and more and more of that thing that you crave. It brings you into greater and greater bondage till you can't escape. You have the light that enables you to see that earthly treasure, whatever it is that you set your affection on. But that light in you is great darkness. I'm amazed sometimes with drug addicts, how if they go to another city, how quickly they can find where to get the drug that they crave. It's not listed in the yellow pages. They know just where to go. They find it immediately because they're pursuing that thing. And you see, they have a certain amount of wisdom, a certain amount of light to know how to get the thing that they pursue. Some people in this world have great light to go after the things that they're pursuing with all their heart. They're able to amass great wealth. How great is that darkness when the light that is in them is darkness? And further than that, a person who is laying up earthly treasures will not only use the light that he has to gain that treasure, he will also use it to frame arguments to justify what he's doing. In other words, he uses his wisdom contrary to wisdom. Some people with great minds use all their powers to try to prove that there is no God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this is Satan's great deception. He makes men think that they are being very rational and very intelligent when they are in fact supremely ignorant. How creative men will be to use their wisdom and their reason to avoid God. Take those scientists who claim that the world came into existence without the hand of God. I saw a leading evolutionist who was a specialist in the study of genetics and mutations, and he was asked if he could give one example of a mutation where genetic information was increased rather than decreased. His whole position was based on the idea that there could be an increase in genetic information through mutations. I wish you could have heard the loud silence when he sat there stunned and unable to answer that question. He had no examples. And then in a few minutes he began to mutter and to say something else that was unrelated. Such men have light, tremendous amount of knowledge, yet the light that is in them is darkness. There's a reason for this. These men don't want to have to answer to God. That's why they insist on denying Him. That is why you may be sitting here this morning making excuses in your own mind about why the heavenly treasures are not for you to pursue, justifying yourself in whatever it is that you may be doing. What about you? What are you rationalizing that is leading you astray? What are you pursuing that is drawing you away from fellowship with God? You turn light into darkness when you esteem the treasure of this world above the treasures of heaven. You use the light that you have to admire the beauty of these earthly treasures and to convince yourself that they're worthy of living for. And you use that same light to try to explain why God's will is not so important or not so necessary. What happens as you go further down this path is that your eyes become worse and worse and worse, until soon you aren't even able to see clearly at all about the treasures of heaven. Soon, to your eyes, the treasures of this world look vastly superior and more important to you than the treasures of heaven. You actually come to think that these treasures that will only be with you for 70 or 80 years are the most important thing of all. Your heart is more excited about the dream house or the dream car than it is about serving Christ. Your devotion to providing for your children's physical need becomes far greater than your devotion to instructing them in the Word of God. Do you see how serious it is to have bad eyes? If you go wrong at the point of entry, your whole body is filled with darkness. And how great is that darkness? But there is also good news here about eyes. The opposite is also true. If your eye is good, Jesus says, your whole body will be full of light. With a good eye, you will see more and more. And the things that you will see will delight you. You will understand the excellence of heavenly treasures, and earthly treasures will begin more and more to pale away in insignificance. You will delight in Jesus, who loved us so much that He left the glories of heaven to die on the cross. You will rejoice in the glory of God that is promised to be revealed at the last day. And if you see things clearly, your whole being will be set in motion for Christ. You will choose Him in everything that you do. You will want, above all things, to be filled with the goodness that He is filled with. You want to have the same love that Jesus has, to have the same faithfulness and dedication that Jesus has, the same joy and hope that He has, the same wisdom and understanding, the same patience and willingness to sacrifice. Every decision in your life will be based upon pleasing Him. Your whole body will be full of light, both mind and body. You will give up everything for Him. Everything will be about doing His will. It will be your food and drink to do His will. The reason that you live and the reason that you labor, that will be your conversation and your joy. But you all know that you're not so full of that light as you ought to be. No matter who you are, if you're a Christian, you struggle because you know that you too often lay up treasures on earth instead of laying up treasures in heaven. And I've told you today the problems with your eyes. You don't see well. What can you do then to improve your vision? Well, the only way that you can improve your vision is by looking at everything through the lens of God's Word. Let's go back again to the very beginning. Eve made her first mistake when she saw that the fruit of the forbidden tree was good for food. As I pointed out before, perhaps that wasn't even something that was formally wrong. It may have been tasty and an edible kind of a fruit. But if our whole reason for existing is to glorify God and God has told us not to eat something, then that fruit is not good when God's Word is brought into that situation. But what is it that would have made all the difference for Eve? What would have made her to see clearly? Well, if she had simply looked at what God's Word said, she would have seen clearly. Not based upon her own rationalism, not based upon her own fears or her own feelings, not based upon her own thought and action, but based upon God's counsel. Then she would have seen clearly. The entrance of God's Word gives light. All this means that if you want to see clearly, you need to be diligently receiving God's Word. One of the purposes of preaching is to set before your eyes the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. When you see Him as He is revealed in this Word, then He becomes the fairest of 10,000 in your eyes. He is that. But you can't see until you see Him revealed in His Word. No one sees this naturally. You can't truly see Him with spiritual understanding until you receive His Word. When you see Him as He is, then you will say, "Who is so lovely and so excellent and so faithful is my Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? Who else is clothed with such wisdom and grace as He is? What Master is so kind to His servants as He is? What Master is the chief servant among His servant who gives them more than they ever return to Him?" When you see how excellent He is, you will want to serve Him above all else. Is it not this seeing of Christ in His glorious excellence that makes us zealous to serve Him? Does the Bible not say that our service will be perfect when we see Him perfectly? That when we see Him, we will be like Him. Why? Because we will see Him as He is. What is it that we will see when we see Him as He is, brothers and sisters? I don't believe it will be anything different than what is given to us in the gospel. The difference will be that we will see it clearly. I don't think it's a pretty face or a shining face that will attract us primarily. but we will understand the cross like we've never understood it before when we are perfected. Where else but the cross? Do you see the wisdom of God that worked out a way to save miserable sinners? Where else but the cross do you see pure justice of God? Such holy justice that demanded that the blood of no other but the Son of God be shed to take away your sins. Where else but the cross do you see grace and mercy that the God of heaven was willing to sacrifice His Son for unworthy sinners like us? Where else but in the gospel is this glory revealed? Brothers and sisters, when you come to the Word, come and behold the glory of Jesus Christ that is revealed there. And then you will say, surely He is the one I want to please. How privileged I am to be shaped for service in His house, where I am taught how to love and how to minister to other people, where I am taught how to fight His battles for His glory, where I am given so much help and grace. Everything that I need is provided for me to do His will. What excellent counsel He gives to His servants. Counsel that makes them beautiful and lovely as He is. And that leads to the second purpose of preaching. First is to set forth Christ. The second is to set before you all that your Lord has commanded you. As Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The goal of the Word is to show you where you've gone wrong in your thoughts and behavior, and then to show you what is right and how to practice what is right. How you are to worship and give thanks to God in all things. How you are to trust Him and see His hand at work in your life, responding to Him with wisdom and patience. How you are to treat your brothers and sisters. How you are to deal with difficult people, with enemies that come upon you. How you are to do your daily work for the glory of God. How you are to treat your spouse. How you are to treat your parents. How you are to treat your children. How are you to live together as covenant families. Brothers and sisters, God's Word is precious. You will never see clearly until you see things from the perspective of God's Word. Without the Word, things that are not very glorious will look glorious. And things that are not very excellent will look wonderful and enticing. Your whole body will be full of darkness. But when the light of God's Word enters, then your whole life will be full of light. Everything you do will then be governed by discernment that chooses what is excellent and rejects what is not. If only you will see clearly where your treasure is, then you will forsake the world because you will, like Moses, esteem even the reproach of Christ, even suffering with Christ, to be a far greater treasure than all of the treasures in Egypt. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see wondrous things out of Your law. Let's stand and pray. Call upon the name of God. Holy Father,